You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, good morning, friends. Welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around this place. And this morning, we're continuing in our sermon series, which we've been going through the book of Hebrews together. And as we've seen in this series, the book of Hebrews is written to folks who are facing real hardships in life. And from these hardships and persecution, they had this temptation to throw in the towel, you know, and to maybe even give up on Jesus, or at least to drift in their faith from Christ. And to those folks facing great hardship and great temptation, the book of Hebrews says, stay strong, right? Stay focused, because Jesus is strong, and Jesus is powerful, and Jesus is faithful, and Jesus won't let you down. Amen? I'm glad you said amen, but if we're honest, I wonder how many of us have actually doubted God's faithfulness. Have you ever doubted God's faithfulness? I mean, I've read the book of Hebrews many times. I know the book of Hebrews says that God is faithful and God won't let us down. But there have been times in my life, even as a pastor, where things happen that start me pondering, can God really be trusted? Am I the only one who thinks about these things at times? Is God really 100% faithful? Does God really have me in the palms of his hand? Am I really fully secure in God? Am I the only one who sometimes finds myself asking those questions late at night or when I'm facing a hardship, you know? Maybe you've prayed and you prayed something would happen. You prayed that God would do something mighty, but it didn't happen. Maybe you're married and it's not going well and you're praying for a breakthrough in your marriage, but then it got worse. Maybe you prayed through a breakthrough in the life of one of your kids, but then it got worse. Maybe you prayed for healing in your body. You had this great faith. You go, God, would you please bring a healing? But then the doctor said, the cancer's gotten really bad. You prayed for a job. You prayed for money to cover the bills. You prayed for a friend or you prayed for anything. You just prayed and you prayed and you prayed, but God didn't seem to answer your prayers, at least not to this point yet. Or maybe something really painful happened. Maybe someone you love died. The person you love broke up with you, or a close friend betrayed you. Maybe you had to file bankruptcy, or maybe someone you loved was assaulted. Or maybe someone you loved was discriminated against. I mean, something just awful, awful happened. And sometimes, at least me, I'm left wondering, God, are you there? I mean, God, do you really, really care? And friends, what does faith look like in those moments? What does faith look like in those moments? And I'm not talking about the religious cliche sayings. I'm not talking about like cold theology about suffering. I'm talking about faith during suffering and pain that makes it hard to breathe. You ever had that kind of pain where it's hard to breathe? That kind of pain in life where it's just hard to move? My question is, what does faith look like in those moments? And for me, I'm just being honest, in parts of those times, I find part of me that wants, that asks, that's just pondering, God, are you really the Lord of this messed up world? It's so messed up. God, do you really answer prayer? Then why did that happen? God, can I completely rely on you? I find myself at times asking those kind of questions. I'll just confess in front of all of you. Yet, at the same time, I do believe, and I have experienced God's faithfulness over and over. I mean, I've experienced his faithfulness over and over again in my life. It's not been easy, but I have experienced Jesus, and I have seen that he's got control of my life. He's control of my loved ones, and he's in control of this world. I've seen it. I've seen it both now and forever. So really, if I'm honest, I should probably question my faithfulness more than God's faithfulness, right? I mean, would you be honest? I mean, I should probably question my faithfulness, because if I'm really honest, I, as your pastor, I can be so fickle in my faith and inconsistent in my faith at times. I mean, let's be honest. We all know ourselves, right? You know yourself. Do you sometimes blow hot and then blow cold when it comes to things of faith? Yeah, we all have these mountaintop experiences of faith, like, yes, God is good, and we're excited, we have this motivation, you're like, yes, and then things fall flat. And there are so many times in my life where I'm so excited and I'm so enthusiastic about God. I have so much enthusiasm, and then I've given careful thought to my ways of what God's inviting me into. But then I lose interest, and I'm excited for a while, but then I begin to drift, or I might even give up. And so, friends, I trust God. I really do trust God, but there are still parts of my life that don't fully trust God. I feel like I've got this pretty solid faith, but I also know how fickle I can be at times. So can we trust God? Yes. But at times, my answer sometimes is, I think I can. I'll be right. And can I trust myself? Well, yeah, right? My faith is, yeah, sometimes, but, and so where does that leave us then? Where are we left? Well, when we find ourselves in those kind of situations, and what we're going to see this morning in Hebrews chapter 6, it will address that very real tension of faith that at least I live in. I live in that kind of tension sometimes. It's an amazing passage, a lofty passage, an encouraging passage, and a real anchoring passage from the Scriptures. And friends, I'm excited about today's passage more than I typically am because it's really met me this week in a very strong way, in a very powerful way. In the midst of a lot of pain in my week, some doubt and some questions, this passage has just spoken to me that most have not in the past. It really has spoken to me in a quite a powerful way. So I'm praying it does the same for you. I'm praying that it will be as powerful for you as it's been for me this week. So before we read it, let's acknowledge that God's presence is here. Let's ask the Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds to what it is He has for us. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, I thank you so much for the Word of God, that we get to rely on your words and not the emotions of a young pastor. God, I'm so thankful that you have met me this week as I prepared for this message and as your Scripture has spoken so clearly and so beautifully, God. And God, I pray for all of us that we would be faithful, that we would hear from you and yield to you and learn from you and grow in love in Christ-likeness. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so this week we'll start in Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 13. That's where we're going to jump back in. And we're going to see this is a very encouraging passage. It's a very encouraging passage written to give us this sense of security and written to give us this sense of hope. And it's important to understand, though, that today's passage comes on the heels right after a passage that could, if on its own be read, create some insecurity. It comes right after a passage that could cause some insecurity. See, right before today's passage, we read the following. We saw this 2 weeks ago. Hebrews 6, starting in verse 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, who've shared in the Holy Spirit, who've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, who've experienced Jesus, amen, who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. That's a hard passage to read. And read in isolation, it can certainly cause us to be somewhat insecure, right? Read on its own, that can cause some insecurity and cause us to wonder, will my faith last? And because of that, right away, Hebrews gives a strong encouragement. For example, verse 9. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we're convinced of better things in your case. So verses 4 through 6 are hard to read. They're hard, but they're true. But friends, don't let them cause you to be insecure in your faith, because there are great things. There are better things for us who follow Christ. And then verses 11 and 12 say, in light of all this, put your faith in action. Be diligent in your faith. Verse 11, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. Don't become lazy. We don't want you to become lazy. But instead, imitate those who through faith and through patience inherit what has been promised. So verses 4 through 6, hard to read. Hey, faith is hard. Some people seem to even give up. They seem to fall away. It's not a good place to be. verse 9. But hey, there's great things for you, follower of Jesus. Great things for you, I'm sure of it, in verses 10 through 12. But the journey of faith is a journey. It takes effort. It takes focus. And so you got to work at it. And after all of that, we come to today's text, which says in verse 13, when God made his promise to Abraham, going back to the Old Testament, since there was no one greater for God to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said, and it puts an end to all the arguments. And because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purposes very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. And God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of this hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. Be encouraged. See, we have this hope. And this hope is an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters. This hope goes all the way to the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, who we saw last week as our high priest, has entered on our behalf. And he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, which we'll talk about that next week. And so chapter 6 begins with this passage that could cause you to wonder, how secure are we in Jesus? And so chapter 6 ends then with this amazing passage meant to give you a hope, meant to give you an assurance that if we yield our lives to Jesus, if we have allegiance to Christ, if we have faith in Jesus, we can rest assured that he can be trusted and he will continue to be faithful to the end no matter what comes our way. Despite anything that comes our way, on the surface or deep inside of our hearts, God is faithful and his promises never fail. And to demonstrate this, the passage points back to the Old Testament and the life of a guy named Abraham. And this passage basically says this: if Abraham from the Old Testament can keep believing, if Abraham can stay on the journey of faith, despite all that he went through, well then, friends, you and I can as well. So let's review the life of Abraham together as this passage points to. In chapter 12 of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, Abraham, who's 75 years old at the time, by the way, he's 75, he's called by God to leave his homeland, called by God to leave everything that he knew, and journey to a new land that God would show him. He didn't know where the land was going to be. By the way, he had just met God. And God promises in this process, he will bless Abraham and bless the descendants of Abraham. Now, Abraham and his wife Sarah, they're old. I mean, they're way beyond childbearing years. But God nonetheless promises not just to bless them, but to give them children and descendants upon descendants. So Abraham responds to God's invitation. Abraham obeys God's call, and he journeys on to the promised land. We read this later in chapter 11 of Hebrews. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed, and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. That's great faith, right? That's great faith. And yet, once Abraham gets there, he waits 25 years. He's on the edge of the promised land. He has to wait, and he waits for 25 years for God to fulfill this promise. Do you think Abraham ever wondered, in those 25 years, had God's promise failed? Do you think he ever wondered that? Yeah. Do you ever think he struggled with the faithfulness of God? Do you think he struggled 25 years? Actually, we know he struggled because at times he took matters into his own hands, right? He tried to force the issue on his own instead of trusting in God. For example, we saw that he fathered a kid from someone other than his wife to try to force this issue of descendants. So look, yes, God makes a great promise to Abraham, and Abraham responds with great faith in God, and yet, over the next 25 years, Abraham still struggles to fully trust in God and God's faithfulness. Friends, faith in God is not easy. It's not like you just give your life to Jesus and you never struggle with doubt again. It's not like that. For most of us, faith is a journey. Faith is a struggle. Sometimes faith is a battle. And yes, we trust in God. But then at times, we still doubt like Abraham, right? You have the great faith of Abraham. And also, the struggles, right? And friends, we've got some great promises from God, don't we? We have some amazing promises from God in the Scriptures, but I don't know about you. I've read some of these promises, and then things happen. Then months go by, then years go by, and then there's a funeral. And you begin to wonder, did I hear God right? Friends, faith is a battle. Faith's a journey. It is. But then after 25 years of waiting, God shows back up to Abraham, who's now 100 years old at this point. His wife's 90 years old. They're pretty well beyond childbearing years. And God shows up now and says, guess what? It's baby time. She's going to have a baby. Woo! And Abraham, of course, he's like, he looks at his wife, looks at God, looks back towards his wife and goes, God, you're good. I know you're powerful, but she's 90. And this has not worked for 40, 50, 60, 70 years. You know? Abraham even tries to negotiate with God. Can you change your mind? Genesis chapter 17. Can you just work out with the kid I had with the other woman? You see, Abraham trusted God. He's credited as having great faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews. He had this great faith to leave his homeland and to journey to someplace new. He had this great faith, and yet at times, he struggled to trust God. It's not easy to continue to trust in God when everything you prayed for doesn't seem to come true. Amen? Can we just be honest about that? When everything you hope for hasn't seemed to happen. But what we've seen in the life of Abraham is God does come through. And Abraham's wife, Sarah, miraculously have a son named Isaac. God is faithful. Amen? God is faithful. Yet, even after that, you think, all right, that seals the deal. Yet, after that, after everything seems going well, Abraham hears from God again. And God commands Abraham to sacrifice his long-awaited son, Isaac. And friends, do you think Abraham struggled with faith at that point? As a dad? Oh, you better believe it. Do you think he wondered if his promises, if God's promises had failed? God, you promised to multiply my descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and now you want what? And I'm sure he struggled. I'm sure he thought things like, did I hear that right? God, did you change your mind? Can I really trust God? I'm sure he had those thoughts, those doubts. Now, he remained faithful in the midst of all that. He remained faithful, but I'm sure he had doubts just like he did before. And it's with all of that background from the Old Testament that Hebrews chapter 6 then points to an event that happened in Genesis chapter 15. That's the background that Hebrews now points back to Genesis 15, which is meant to give Abraham and, by extension, us great reassurance in our faith. Hebrews says this. So when God made his promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, when God made this promise, since there was no one greater than for God to swear by, God swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. So after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. You got to understand, friends, people swear by someone greater than themselves. And the oath confirms what is said. It puts an end to all argument. And because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. So Hebrews tells us that God gave Abraham this promise. And according to verse 17, God gave us the same promise, by the way, this promise of blessing. Verse 17 says, the heirs of Abraham, us, the same promise of a blessing. And God could have said, hey, Abraham, just trust me. Just trust me. But God did something bigger. God did something tangible and memorable with an outward sign to help anchor and bolster the faith of Abraham. Remember, it's been 25 years or so since God has said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Things don't look good. It looks like God's not followed through on his promises. Outward signs point to maybe God can't be trusted. Maybe he's not fully good. And so God swears an oath, a visible, memorable oath. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater than him to swear by, he swore by himself. Here's the idea, right? As people, sometimes people will swear an oath, right? It's like this guaranteed promise, right? You know, I swear to God this time I'll get it done, right? I know the last three times I did not get it done, but this time I'm swearing to God. And by the way, I'm not saying you should do that, by the way. Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount not to do it, in fact. But just give me some grace. I swear to God I'll get it done this time. Or I swear on my kids that I won't. Or I swear on my mother's grave that this time. I swear my mom's grave, it wasn't me. You've heard those things, right? And sometimes, you know, for example, when people want to make a pledge, like, for example, in the movies, they'll put their hand on the Bible, right? You put your hand on the Bible and you say, I swear on the Holy Bible to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, and the whole truth, so help me God. And the whole premise of these oaths is that we're making this commitment by something bigger than just ourselves, right? It's more than just my word at this point. We're swearing by something bigger than just me. So if someone says, I swear on my mother's grave, I'll get it done, it's their way of saying, look, this is a bigger promise than I normally make. This is bigger than just my word. This is something more sacred than that. And God used that idea, a thing in the culture, to communicate to Abraham, as well as to Abraham's heirs, you and me. God used it to communicate just how much he can be trusted. God wants us to know how much that we can trust him, so he secured it with an oath. Isn't that awesome? There's only one problem. There's nothing greater than God, right? I mean, I can swear an oath on the Holy Bible because the Bible's this sacred thing. It's been around a lot longer than me. It'll be around a lot longer than I. It's a sacred thing. If someone swears on their mother's grave, they'll get it done. They're saying their mom is so special, there's no way they would ever say that and not fall. It's too special. But for God to take an oath, there's got to be something greater than God. And there's nothing greater than God. And so this really unique thing happens. God swears by himself. Since there's no one greater than God, for God to swear by God, God swears by himself. I mean, God basically says, I, God, swear to God that I will follow through and fulfill my promises to you, Abraham. That's basically what he says. I mean, so the God of the universe swears an oath to the God of the universe. And to Abraham's heirs, you, me, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. And this is a big deal because the scripture then says this oath, this promise, this amazing moment in time should cause this thing to rise up in us, this thing to well up in us. And this thing is called hope, this great hope. It's meant so much to me this week. And God did that so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. That's amazing. We who have fled to take hold of this hope set before us in the hope of Jesus may be greatly, greatly encouraged. In light of God, in light of his oath, in light of his character, he doesn't lie. In light of who he is, we can take hold of him. We can take hold of his promises. We can take hold of his blessings. And it will yield great hope in our lives. Great hope. Now, we need to understand what hope means in the Bible because we don't use the word hope the same way the Bible does. You see, biblically speaking, hope is not a feeling. Hope is not an emotion. Hope is a decision of the will. Hope is the decision to believe God for a good future no matter what's happening in the present. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. We have this firm hope in God. It's pretty different than the way I use the word hope. When I say I hope something will happen, I usually mean it won't happen, right? I use hope as in it probably won't happen, but I'll hope. I hope the Cincinnati Bengals win the Super Bowl next year. They were the worst team in football this year. They are my team. But man, I hope they win next year. Let's be honest. Right? It's not going to happen. I mean, I hope I pass that test. I've not studied at all, but here's the hoping. Cross my fingers. I hope after that prayer I'll be healed. Probably not. But here's the hoping. You see, when we use the word hope, we usually mean probably not. It's way less than certain. Or we wish. Man, I wish the Bengals would win. I hope they win, but our world is filled with so many false hopes. But biblical hope, Jesus-based hope, is confidence. It's firm and it's secure. I want to take a tangent as well, because I think there's many Christians who have this false hope, though, based on bad theology. For example, there are some churches and some preachers that will teach, if you have enough faith, if you have enough hope, well, then your loved ones and you, they're guaranteed to be healthy and wealthy all the time. And they teach that if you have enough faith and if you believe hard enough, then you're always going to prosper because, well, God's good. And if God's good, he wants the best for you. And if he wants the best for you, you'll never suffer. And God will protect you and your family from all tragedies and all pain. And people put their hope in that. But friends, it's a false hope because God never promised that. If you have a false hope, God never promised that. And what happens is when you have unrealistic expectations on God, it produces this false hope. And it's disastrous in consequences, right? It's disastrous in consequences when life gets hard and when faith gets tested and the prosperity gospel falls way flat. For example, if you believe that God has promised you a healthy marriage and you don't have a healthy marriage, either because you're single or you're in a miserable marriage, if you think God has guaranteed you a healthy marriage, then your faith is going to be shattered. Then you might just throw in the towel. And maybe not even on marriage, maybe on faith in God. You'll start to think, it sure looks like God does not keep his promise. See, friends, to the extent that you have a mental checklist of the things that you think God has promised you, which he never did, but you have your checklist, when those things don't happen, when those expectations aren't met, faith gets so often shattered with them, friends. Friends, there is so much false hope and false hope in the world, both outside the church and inside the church. And friends, false hope causes us to trust in politicians. False hope causes us to think bad theology that will let us down. It causes people to lose faith. It shatters faith in the process. Oh, but friends, make no mistake, though. God has made some promises, right? There is some firm biblical hope. There, we can anchor our lives to. We have this hope that we have these promises that we can build our lives on. That if you trust in him, if you rest in him, if you build your life in him, you're secure forever. Right? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's a promise. Nothing. No pain. No enemy. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And there are some things we have in our faith that can anchor our hope. You see, God gave Abraham more than his word. God gave Abraham this oath. And this oath was meant to give Abraham a real, true, deep, abiding hope. And then it tells Abraham, and by extension us, where to anchor this hope. Because friends, if you anchor your hope to the world, if you anchor your hope to bad theology, it will not work. But if you anchor your hope to the unchanging, unmovable God, well, it's anchored to the only thing that won't let us down. And look how the chapter ends. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. We have this anchored hope. And where should this hope be anchored? Look where it tells us to have this hope anchored. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf, and he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Isn't that a vivid, beautiful picture? Oh, man. I don't know about you, but that this week for me has been, what does an anchor do? What does an anchor do? An anchor is something you tie a ship to. An anchor is used to tie a ship to an unmovable object, right? An anchor fixes a ship. An anchor ties a ship to an unmovable object so the ship is not blown out to sea or the ship isn't blown into the rocks and destroyed. And Hebrews basically says, there is this ship called Keith. There is this ship called Christian. There is this ship called Riverside Church. There is this ship called Follower of Jesus. And at times, our faith, our lives will be rocked back and forth, won't it? And if our lives aren't anchored to something big enough, we're going to be capsized. We'll be washed out to sea. But friends, our lives, we can't have an anchor, and we can attach our lives to something that will keep us from being sunk. When the waves are high, when the storms of life are raging, and when being shipwrecked is a very real possibility. Very real possibility. And you can have this anchor, friends. And the beautiful thing about an anchor is usually anchors go downward, right? They go downward. But this anchor goes upward. It doesn't go downward into this world. No, it goes up. And where does it go? It goes to the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. It is possible for us to have our lives anchored. And I mean anchored to Jesus, anchored to our forerunner, anchored to our high priest, anchored to our Lord and Savior who then takes that anchor. You know what he does with that? Do you know where he's at right now? Do you know where Jesus is at, like this very moment? Let me show you where he's at, because he's got this anchor. Hebrews 1:3, Jesus has sat down right now at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Hebrews 8:1, we have such a high priest who has sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Where is Jesus right now? Hebrews 10:12, sat down at the right hand of God. So friends, right now, the Holy Spirit's in the room. And the presence of God is here. We acknowledge you, Holy Spirit. You are here. But Jesus, resurrected Jesus, is right now sitting down in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And they're both on the throne. And our lives can be wrapped around that throne. We can anchor our lives to Jesus and his kingdom, his throne, his reign, his rule, his power, his authority, his goodness. Is there anything else that's more secure you can anchor your lives to? Friends, God's promises will never fail. And we can trust in his faithfulness, even when our prayers seem to have gone unanswered, even when our prayers seem to fall flat, even when our hearts are broken, even when life turns hard, even when persecution comes, even when pain returns that makes it so hard to breathe. And I can tell you, friends, from personal experience and from lots of friends and from the Word of God, you can anchor your life to Christ. Hebrews says you can absolutely anchor your life to Jesus. I mean, look at the way God deals with Abraham. God gave him an oath. God gives him a hope. And God gives him a place to anchor it, the unmovable, unchanging rule and reign of Christ. Whew. I am so thankful our hope is not in our own strength, because I am a fickle person. Our hope isn't in the idea that we are great men and women of faith. Our hope is in the simple fact that God is good. And that Jesus is the only thing, the only object, the only person worth anchoring our lives to. So we can rely on him, we can hook our lives, and we can trust in him. Next week in chapter 7, we're going to read this. That Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Because he always lives to intercede. I love that picture. As the anchor of our lives are wrapped around the kingdom throne of God and the Holy of Holies inside of heaven right now. And he's able to completely save those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for him. There's no circumstance that can come our way. There's no problem. There's no attack. There's no betrayal. There's no health problem. There's no loss or grief that Jesus cannot save us through. And this is not a promise to keep us from pain and hope. I mean, not to keep us from pain or suffering. No, this is not a false hope. No, this is true hope. That if all your wildest fears come true, if the diagnosis does turn out to be cancer, if your spouse does leave, or if your child's life does fall apart, or if it is Alzheimer's, or if another epidemic does spread around the world, or if persecution does rise up, or if doubt does creep in, if all of our wildest fears do seem to be realized, we still have Jesus who's able to save completely those who've come to God through him. And friends, I am telling you, you can anchor your life to him. You can anchor your life to him. You can anchor your life to him. He will meet you, and friends, he has met me, and it is, oh, what a passage. What a promise. What a hope. What a hope. I want to give us some time just to reflect on this, just to sit in the presence of God and the Spirit which is in the room. Reflect upon the hope that we have. Reflect upon our lives. Where is your life anchored, friends? Where is your life anchored? Because, friends, look, just because you've been coming to church for decades does not mean your life's anchored to Jesus. It doesn't. So truly reflect, where is your life anchored right now? Where is your hope? What are you hoping in? And will it last? Is it around the throne, the reign, the rule of Christ, or is it around something else? To this point, friends, we're going to give you some space. We're going to sing some more songs to Christ about his goodness, about his power, about his throne, his kingdom. And we're also going to celebrate communion together. Susan said this morning, we have two stations in the front, two in the back, gluten-free is over here. And I'm going to encourage you guys, reflect upon the promises of God. Reflect upon the kingdom of God. Reflect upon where your faith is, where your hope is. Really think about it. As you prepare your hearts, when you're ready, come forward or go to the back. And take communion, where we remember his body, his blood broken, shed for us. Remember that we can't go to his grave right now. It's empty. We don't even know where it's at. They didn't care to mark it because like it was empty. Why would you mark an empty place? We don't know for sure where it's at. You know why? Because right now he's at the right hand of the Father. So when you come and take these elements of his body and his blood, we're reminding, oh yes, he's physically right now. We put these elements physically in our body. Remember, he's physically at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. What a hope that should give. And we'll sing more songs to Christ. And if there's something you've been praying for, it's just like, I might just stop praying because it doesn't seem to be working out. If you're there, there'll be some folks in the back by the prayer sign. We want to pray with you during this time. If you need prayer for anything, please come and be prayed for, okay? So would you stand? I'll pray, and then we'll continue to worship, do song. Jesus, you are so mighty and so awesome and so good. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your unchanging nature. God, the Father, thank you for the oath that you've given us. The promises we have that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Nothing can take us from your hand. Nothing can overpower you. That we are hope, that we are secure in you, God. God, I pray that we would be people of faith, people of hope, people with anchored lives around the kingdom of God. And God, I pray this morning that you would move in a mighty way in this room. God, I pray for the folks that need prayer, they'd go get prayed for. Because there's something special when two or three gather in the name of Jesus and agree together. And there's something special about being prayed for. God, I just pray that we would be people of faith and hope that would say, yes, I'll go get prayed for. I pray, God, that at the table of communion, you would meet us. And your presence would be so palpable that we would just know our lives are anchored to you, God. And I thank you for your word that's spoken to me so deeply this week. And God, I pray it's spoken deeply to my friends in the room. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Before we leave, I want to encourage you guys, this Lenten season, to anchor your life around rhythms of practice to remember Jesus, to help anchor our lives to him. And one thing that we do as a church, we have a devotional that we kind of, if you want to be part of it, we go through together. And today starts the first day of a new devotional for us, a 46-day journey through the Gospel of John together. And so these next 46 days in Lent, really 40 days in Lent and 6 Sundays, I and a lot of other people will be going through the Gospel of John using this devotional. I want to encourage you, if you're not anchored somewhere right now in the Scriptures, grab one of these. It'll be well worth your time to be anchored in the rhythms of the church together, okay? So let me speak a blessing over you, and then you're free to go. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the face of God and the peace of God rest and reign in your life. And may you know the love of Christ and the ability to anchor our lives to him. I pray this in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen. Love you all.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.